God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. He simply spoke. He said, "Let there be light." And because we believe, we speak about the happenings in the world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Welcome to A Disciple's View. I'm Todd Herman. We just said it in a way that we are to be in the world, but not of it, right? To live here and to be part of things, but not, this is not our home. There is a dynamic that doesn't get explored enough, and it has to do with theoreticians, people who operate in the world of theory, pressing those theories down upon people who operate in the world of reality. It's almost the inverse of what Jesus has told us to do, be in the world but not of it. These people create laws or inform the creation of laws or diktats, which are more and more common in the post-constitutional society that so many cities have fallen under in this culture war that we're in, which is just, it's a cultural revolution. Just call things what they are. So you have these theorists, helping to inform the creation of these diktats and laws, orders from the state, but they rarely have to live under these. And they don't affect them in the way that they affect people who are forced to live under them. In fact, in a lot of cases, and you know this, the Congress of the United States gives themselves absolute waivers from many of the laws that we have to follow, which is perverse, anti-American, it's dishonest, it's a lie wrapped within a lie. You know, we're all equal under the law. Well, no. No, we're not. But this has been challenged, and it is one of the most effective things I've ever seen in terms of political organizing leading to political change. And I said something, a long time ago that really baffled people on the right when I was doing radio in Seattle. And I said about a woman named Shama Sawant, who is a dangerous, dangerous radical, not to mention someone who has grifted a lot of money out of the political system. I said, give her everything she wants. Just surrender. Let her say no cops. Let her say we're not going to jail people. Let her do this and do it immediately. The reason being, people could immediately see the results. Because when people see the results immediately, they can say, oh, that's bad. Stop that. Stop that. It's, for instance, I gained a ton of weight over a period of a number of years. I used to be 180 pounds heavier with fat on my body. I weigh 200 pounds right now. So that's two of me. And it happened slowly. I didn't notice, really. If someone had come along to me and said, hey, carry around the 200-pound sandbag today, I would have said, you're crazy. I can't. Well, you can if it's distributed slowly. Such is the case with these policies of these theorists. And the pushback that has been so enormously helpful and fruitful has come in a lot of ways. One of them most clearly has been in the area of immigration and what Greg Abbott, the governor of Texas, has done. And people say, okay, you don't like weaponizing government, but you're going to be okay with this weaponizing government. No, I don't see this as weaponizing government. The federal government has decided we don't have a border and we're going to let anybody cross, and it is affecting the border states. These people here illegally as guests of the theorists in the government, some of whom know exactly what they're doing. They know that they're tearing the country down. They know that this is a cloud pivot approach. That's a leftist. It's a leftist theory that works, flood systems to take them down. Some of them are just that. They're theorists, and it hasn't affected them until now. So now that it is working, and Greg Abbott is saying, okay, you're guests of the federal government. You're not citizens of Texas. So I'll bus you over to New York. I'll bus you to Illinois. And we'll just distribute you since you're not supposed to be here anyway. And it is causing Biden, the figurehead, a lot of problems from the left. As leftist mayors are saying, we can't afford this. But it gives us an opportunity to look at things in the true sense of theory. The theory is, this will be fine. The theory is, we'll just be sanctuaries. That's the theory. And then theory meets math. And the math wins. Unless you're still operating in the realm of theory. This is a video from a guy named Bernie Moreno. He's running for the Senate in New York. And he had this to say.
Years ago, shining example of American ingenuity, American greatness. Today, this hotel is fully occupied. All 1,025 rooms completely booked, full of illegal migrant families being housed here at a cost of $6,000 per month per family. That's $75 million in taxpayer money used here at this one hotel in Midtown Manhattan. The worst part of the story, this hotel is owned by the Pakistani government. That's right, the same government that housed Osama bin Laden is now getting $75 million a year from American taxpayers to house families that are here illegally.
So you got the double, triple irony wrapped within ironies, right? By the way, that's the Roosevelt Hotel. If not mistaken, I've stayed there back when I used to do business in New York years ago. And New Yorkers are noticing. And there's protests. And Eric Adams, the mayor, the hapless mayor of New York, is calling for federal assistance and federal help because he has to. Because the city's collapsing. And more importantly to him, the citizens there are noticing and they're protesting. And it's black people and brown people, the sainted BIPOCs. When you cause theorists to live in the world they're creating for others, very quickly, the theorists don't like it. You could wind this down to a level of a kind of silly TV show, Undercover Boss. And it used to be they would send these bosses into businesses to kind of look at quality control. And a lot of times the bosses would come out and go, oh, this is awful. I can't believe how our employees are treated. We can't have this. We need to make these changes. And it was, in effect, it was actually kind of good TV because people got out into the world. This also happened with the perverse pornographic sex ed, not to the same degree. But when parents began to read that stuff into the record, it made the school board members sit there red-faced as they heard the words that kids were being taught and being allowed to read and the images they were being shown. And they had two choices. They could do what a lot of people did. Well, this is to help the LGBT so-called T community, or people who still have a conscience, who can still hear God's word, the still tiny voice, turned red with embarrassment. Some of them just shut their mouths. Others said, no way. There was one school board member who actually went and got the books out of the library and said that he would press charges against parents or teachers who showed this to kids. There was a police representative did the same thing. So when we turn the corner into causing people to live into the world that they're creating for others, we gain. The Austin police in Texas, Austin is the Seattle of Texas. And just for listeners in Texas, please understand this. That the left, the political left, views cities like Austin as Maoist villages. Their job is to gain political control over them. And they always enter the same way. It's through the campuses. It's through harm reduction organizations. Oh, we're just going to give needles to people so they don't get diseases. It's through NGOs. Oh, no, we're just registering young people to vote. It's through homelessness. Believe it or not, it's through light rail. It honestly is. So once they get those beachheads established, then they look to flip those cities. And then in those cities, they import people as aggressively as they possibly can to come into that area to change Texas. So the Austin police have asked robbery victims to call 311 instead of 911 because there's staffing shortages. Great. This is great. Now, it's not great for the people whose homes have been robbed. But it's a great move by the police to say, this is the world you're building. These are things we can no longer respond to. I saw a license plate. No, it's not a license plate. It's a note on the back of a car, a truck in the separate country of Washington. And this guy wrote, someone stole, he's an expletive, but someone stole my license plates. I went to the DMV to get them replaced. This is on a big piece of cardboard. They need a cop to sign off. Please pull me over. And he's driving around without license plates in an effort to get pulled over so he can actually go get license plates. And in the case of Austin, this is causing the citizens to live in the system that they're creating for others. And I really thank the police for doing this. So when we cause people to live in the world of theory they're creating for others, we get change. In Pierce County near Seattle, a woman, if I understand this correctly, a woman was arrested. She's a known thief. The police saw a car that had been reported stolen, noticed that the license plates didn't match up. So this is a Kia and the license plate belong in a different car. So they tail her. They're not allowed to pull her over. She's accused of stealing that car at gunpoint. They had to find some way to legally be allowed to pull her over. And they found that. And as they were talking with her, a gentleman drove up in his car. And this lady jumped into his car and attempted to again escape the police. And at this point, apparently almost ran over the police in an attempt to escape. They got her out, but she smashed the car up into a tree. So now we have attempted murder of a cop, attempted vehicular homicide. We've got the original crime, which was stealing a car at gunpoint from a woman. She was in front of a judge in a few hours and let go. Now, shockingly, she didn't show up for the hearing that she was told to show up for. She didn't show up. Amazing, right? I have this idea. And I hope it's not an ungodly idea, that the police in cities like Seattle and Austin should say to the elected representatives, we don't have time to respond to you. When you make revenge is mine, seeth the Lord, right? But also let's be wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. I'm not seeking revenge. I'm seeking an opportunity for these people to understand the world they're creating for others. So what if the police just said to elected officials who push this depolicing nonsense that we're not going to respond to you? Your names and addresses are going in our record books. They're going to be in our computer database. You don't want police help. We're not responding to your offices. I mean, it seems like revenge, but it would very quickly engender a change. This is another example. It's not crime related. It is Seattle related. Bill Gates wants to destroy 70 million trees. Why? Because he wants to cut them down and bury them underground. Because he says that will fight climate change. Bill Gates' home outside of Seattle, across the lake from Seattle, he has a compound of homes, many, many different homes. And they're all brilliantly covered by trees. So even if you boat up, you can't see his house. Or houses, but he can see out. So I'm not saying go cut down Bill's trees. I'm not. But what would that be like if we just said, hey, you don't get to have this much tree coverage because you're causing climate change? All of this is going to come back to what they're doing to kids, because here's where parents are beginning to wake up. You want our kids to live in this world? No. A Biden-appointed judge has ruled that parents are not allowed to opt their kids out of pro-LGB so-called T school lessons. And we're going to talk a bit about how this distorts the view of God. It distorts the view of the Word of God. And we'll talk again in this next segment about ways that we can confront the secular culture with truth wrapped in grace. This is The Disciples' View. I'm Todd Herman. back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Hey, one of the things that the Lord Jesus didn't say is all this is going to be easy. And that when you agree to repent of your sins and do that, and you agree to follow Jesus, be baptized in his name of the Father, the Holy Spirit, agree to be changed by Jesus, and go about abiding with him in a growing attempt to mature our faith to become more holy. He never said it's going to be easy and all the problems are going to be solved. In fact, he gave us a series of assignments that are really difficult. Making disciples is hard. It's something people have to practice at and have it just become part of who you are. I went through a six-month pastoral residency, 18, 20 hours a week, largely based on how to do that and the model for that, just based upon how Jesus did it. It's not something that my church invented, simply how Jesus did it, and it's hard. We're also given the assignment of being in this world and not of it. So while we're in the world, we interact with people in the world, but we cannot be transformed by it, but we're also ambassadors. It's a big job. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 through 21, we're therefore Christ's ambassadors. Now think of this. You, having been baptized, repented of sins, agreeing to follow the Lord Jesus, you have the title of ambassador for the king, as though God were making his appeal through us, it says in the scripture. We're therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We're ambassadors for reconciliation. So we're out in the world saying, the Lord Jesus would want you to come back. He wants you to reconcile. And the world makes this very, very hard because the enemy is on the march. We're going to talk about a lot of things in this segment. You remember all those deaths in Canada, the terrible mass graves of the indigenous people found in those church, in the lands of churches, in their property? There's an update on that. This update comes far too late for the 80 churches that were burned, many burned to the ground. Churches continue to be burned. So we'll talk about that and the reality of this and how it plays into this entire theme of what Jesus has asked us to do. This is a conversation with a young woman, and she goes about interviewing people. She's quite successful on YouTube. She calls herself a YouTuber. It's 1.6 million views on YouTube, and that's a lot of views. And she calls herself H. Pearl Davis. She's 26. And it's refreshing to see a 26-year-old young woman having a conversation about God. But let's think about this from being in the world but not of it and of being ambassadors. How would you respond to this challenge this young woman lays out? And interestingly, she's no hypocrite, incidentally. Because the young man she's talking to asks her a very pointed question, and she gives a very simple answer. So they're on the streets, and it looks like Europe, and they're having this conversation.
Two different things, what you just said.
Well, I think they're the same.
But they're not.
Because when you look at the evolutionary mating strategy of men, it's typically sleep with as many women as possible. The woman's mating strategy is get the highest quality guy, right? And you come to an agreement where the woman says, I'm not going to look for other men. I'm not going to try to do better. And the man says, I'm not going to sleep with all these women and like try to spread my seed. That's usually when it's a fair contract. But what I see in the church is them pushing men to take unfair deals, where it's not really fair to a guy that he's got to be faithful for a lifetime, but when she was at her sexual market peak, she's not faithful to him. Because young women have way more choice sexually than young men.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah. In regards to the women having more choice, but what you just done was, you're speaking about, we're not primates no more. We're not meant to live as predators and
correct.
Beasts, you know,
correct,
so...
Correct.
Forgiveness is important. We're meant to be merciful and forgive each other for
correct,
our time.
Correct. And I totally agree with you, but I think God forgives you. Men don't have to.
No, we have to.
No, I'm saying like men don't have to accept that in a wife.
You don't have to accept anybody as a wife.
Right, so why wouldn't the church encourage men to marry virgins?
So how would you respond to this, being an ambassador for the Lord Jesus? as she says this in public. And it's, gosh, it's refreshing to see young people having this conversation and to hear that young man's point of view. We're not primates anymore. It's so refreshing. So I think I'd respond by coming in and saying, I love that you're talking about this. Can I just listen? Do you mind if I just stand and listen? I find this fascinating. This video, just this one video, has 264,000 views. And after listening for a bit, I think I might come in and say something along these lines. Question. What does the Bible teach about sexual activity for men versus women? Is there a difference? And you can go to the Old Testament, and yeah, there were times where a woman's word was worth less than a man's. There's that. But it's difficult to go find the different rules. And when you work your way into the New Testament and how the Lord Jesus explained this to us, and we work our way up into what are we to do with the body? How are we to regard the body? I think I might say something to her along these lines. I think I might say, hey, Pearl, what was your body designed to be? And what is it now that you've committed your life to Jesus? I'm guessing from this video, you've committed your life to Jesus. What is your body designed to be now? And I've seen people blown away by this, that your body is designed to be a container in which the Holy Spirit is carried. The Holy Spirit is the kingdom of heaven. You know, and I liken this to the Ark of the Covenant. It's not the same thing, but I liken it to that, that we carry now in us what enables us to have the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And this young man went on and asked her a question because she's talking about she wants the church to encourage men to marry virgins, but not men to be virgins upon marriage. And the young man asks her, do you deserve marriage, Pearl? And she said, no. And that's a one-word simple answer. But you deserve forgiveness from us, not from Jesus. You get your forgiveness as a gift. It's not something we can deserve. In fact, all of us, none of us deserve it. We're told to forgive our neighbors and our friends, those who trespass against us. So this is an example of where it would be, I think, difficult and yet rewarding to be an ambassador for Christ in a conversation like that. It gets harder. This is PBS. Recently, they had this man on who is very good at pretending to be a woman, by the way, very, very good, to talk about a wave of something going on around the country, the problem being it's not actually happening.
I just want to point out, not only are they now violent toward our community, which we're kind of used to, sadly, as a community, they're violent toward our allies. They're violent toward corporations. If you remember back to Pride Month when Bud Light and Target were threatened with violence from these anti-LGBTQ folks. So they've really heated up and turned up the volume on violence against our community and our allies.
So that's just not true. When you look at the reports of violence in what that man wants to call the trans community, there's no such thing as someone who's transgender. There are people who are gender defiant. There are people who are gender confused, gender rebellious, gender denying. Some of it's a psychosis. Some of it is a response to society. Some of it is glomming onto a social contagion, being sucked into it. But no one has ever been born in the wrong body. Metaphysical, biological impossibility. Not to mention spiritually ridiculous. If you look at the violence between that befall people who call themselves trans, you want to know who does it? They're bed partners. To be blunt, they're bed partners. They're sexual partners. Because you're dealing with someone who is operating in society with an existing psychosis and is likely to medicate that psychosis, self-medicate, and to find themselves around people who provide them the material to self-medicate. In other words, drug dealers. Now, that's not true with everybody who's gender confused, gender defiant. Some of them, you know, just aside from that, are okay. But the other statement he makes is about violence towards Target. The threats that actually came from people on the sexual left side, saying if you don't put the clothes back in the children's section that allow young men to smash their penises to their bodies so they can pretend to be girls, and allow girls to smash their breasts to their bodies so they can pretend to be boys. If you don't put that back, we're going to burn your stores. That came from the left. So threat of fire, right? This gets into Matthew 5, 11, 12. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. That's because of the Lord Jesus. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In Canada, there has been a long, long, sad, horrific tale of stuff that did happen. We all know that earlier societies were quite brutal societies. Native Americans and Native people on the North American continent were brutal to one another. They took slaves. They went to war. They tortured one another. We played in that game. We happen to have more tools and higher tech, so we won, if you want to think of that as winning. So these things happened, but this one didn't. There's been over 80 Christian churches burned over the last 2 years in Canada, and it's based upon something that probably never happened. There have been reports of mass graves of Indigenous kids, little babies, murdered by the bloodthirsty Canadians, white Canadians, one would assume. After an exhaustive search through the grounds of these churches, there has been not a body recovered. Not one. And yet the churches have been burned. There is a purposeful, for real effort to cause people to hate us. Now, remember we talked at the top of this segment that the Lord Jesus never said, hey, by the way, this is all going to be fun and all going to be easy. He told us we would face troubles in this world. He reminded us, hey, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you falsely and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now, I don't know about you. I find it difficult sometimes to do as the Apostle Paul taught us, to rejoice at all things, at all times. Not to say thank you so much that I am being persecuted, but to rejoice that we know that we have this ultimate victory. It's getting easier for me as I spend more time thinking about the new earth and the new heaven. It's getting easier for me. But again, I find myself tempted to be changed by the things of this world, because I can go from this story. These churches are burned down. The American media has never reported this. The Mockingbird media is not going to say, hey, by the way, that appears to have been some kind of a hoax. But the burnings continue. This is just last week in Salem, Oregon. There was a Catholic church burned down, and it is confirmed to have been arson. 48-year-old guy named Billy Sweet, knew this according to KATU, decided to burn that church down. Now, it's hard to put a motive on this, because Salem and Oregon is a fallen separate country. Portland is the head demon in this. So this could be a drugged out psychotic. It could be someone under the influence of Satan. It could be a lot of things. It could also be someone who has just decided to hate churches. And this is by design. I can't stress this enough. That in the Cultural Revolution, groups like Antifa and Black Lives Matter Incorporated want people like that to go out and act upon things they think will make them famous, they think will give them credibility, social credit. This is why they chant things like, burn it down. What do we want? Pigs in a blanket. When do we want it? Now. Fry them up like bacon. In other words, what do we want? Dead cops. Fire, fire, gentrifier. Fire, fire, get the fire. And this is not just with people who are either medically induced into psychoses. It's also being used with Muslims. There was a Muslim immigrant working at the Mayo Clinic in the United States. He's been convicted of planning an ISIS attack inside the United States. So thank God he's been arrested. It's good to see the authorities doing this. Let's note a pattern. The open border through which we know military-age men are pouring across our border. Let's look at an example. Sweden went through the open border thing. In Sweden, about well, about 3 days ago. They were hit by four explosions in an hour. Thank God no one was hurt. It happened in Gothenburg, Stockholm, and Nykoping. Now, that's just an isolated thing. No, it's not. According to a journalist named Peter Sweden, probably not his real name, and I looked these numbers up, this is right. There's been 111 explosions in Sweden so far this year. Am I blaming the Muslim immigrants? Well, no, except I'm looking at the patterns. Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu has announced plans to immediately deport African migrants after hundreds were involved in brawling and rioting in Tel Aviv. He says a red line has been crossed. He talked about infiltrators. When you open your borders indiscriminately and you let anybody in, everybody's going to come in. And the Lord Jesus told us times like this would come. And it's happening at other levels of culture. You know that device ChatGPT that people call artificial intelligence? It's more than happy to create jokes that attempt to mock the Lord Jesus, who will not be mocked. But if you ask it to create a joke about the so-called prophet Muhammad, it says, as an AI, I have to be respectful of all cultures, so I'm sorry, I can't do that. So let's remember this difficult assignment we've been given, and let's attempt at least to find, well, the honor in that. We are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ at one of the most difficult times I could think of being one. We'll come back with the Tower of Babel. Appreciate you listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We call the show that because I wanted to make it quite separate from a podcast that I do. And I do that 2.5 hours of new material every weekday. You get that at thetoddhermanshow.com. You can get that at iTunes. It is probably more political than this program. In fact, not probably. In that case, I'm speaking to it's not a secular audience, but people who profess Christianity, but perhaps not as many practice it or know how to practice it. So we're working on that. So it's a lot more conservative politics. If I could have done it, I would have had this show have no name other than A Disciple's View. And I would have done it in a way that I just didn't use my name. That can sound like false humility. And I would just tell you, it's just the most remarkable thing. Since being discipled, it's scary. No, it is. Sometimes it's frightening the degree to which I want to disappear and have less of me and more of the Lord Jesus. It is scary in a way. And yet, of course, I understand where it's coming from and what it actually means. And the glory that's actually to come and the honor to even feel this. But sometimes it's scary. It is. And in doing this program, I also want to make so clear, I still get nervous because we deal with God's word. And as much public speaking as I've done, and I've done a gargantuan amount of public speaking, I rarely get nervous except when we deal with God's word. So I preface this by getting into this feature that we do called the Tower of Babbling. Because I worry about it sounding sacrilegious. Because, of course, we're taking the Tower of Babel. And not twisting it, but it's a play on words. And we do this because I believe God shows us in countless ways how utterly, utterly fallen the world is. And sometimes it's humorous, but it so often bends into tragedy and starts funny and bends into tragedy. And it's just a sad fact of nature that we're going to hear a lot from the guy I call Figurehead Biden when we do this feature.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Who doesn't love a yellow school bus?
Trans women are women, trans men are men, and non-binary people are non-binary.
If the prosecutor's not fired, you're not getting the money.
The Tower of Babylon.
So, figurehead Biden was asked, hey, why haven't you been to East Palestine?
I said in March that you would go to East Palestine, Ohio. You came here. How come you haven't gone to East Palestine yet?
Well, I haven't had the occasion to go to East Palestine. There's a lot going on here, and I just haven't been able to break. I was thinking whether I'd go to East Palestine this week, but I then was reminded I've got to go literally around the world.
So there was, of course, the 2 weeks he spent in Lake Tahoe. There are, of course, and depending on how you count vacations, the 184, 182 days of vacation that the man has had. And is it babbling or is it deflection or is it that he simply doesn't want to go to East Palestine? He should just say that. The fact, he just says, I don't want to go. They got it worked out. That's not Biden country. So I'm not headed there. It would be better to tell the truth. It's always better to tell the truth. But there's also this expectation that had been placed upon presidents, or in his case, a figurehead. I say that because he's clearly not running anything. I'm so committed to just calling things what they are. He's a figurehead. That's it. That's the best. That's the best recollection of what he is, or thought of what he is. But this expectation of comforter in chief and empathizer in chief, these guys, this is what they wanted of presidents, and he would be the source of comfort. Everything goes back to the Bible. Everything. Well, that's not shocking, right? I can see God going, buddy, you just talked in your last segment about being an ambassador. You just opened this segment, Todd, by saying that you're being changed and that you want less of you and more of me. And here you are saying it's weird that everything goes back to my word. Everything does go back to his word. Yes, we are to comfort our friends. Yes, we're to be comforters. Yes, we are to have empathy and to meet people where they're at. And yes, we're to care for the least of these. And we're also to recognize that the ultimate and true source of comfort comes with God Almighty, from God Almighty. So Biden was then, he was then asked on Sunday, an AP reporter actually asked him, are you insinuating that you're homeless? Because Biden said, I don't have a home to return to. I have no home to return to. Oh, well, that's weird because, well, let's see what he says. Biden said, no, I'm not homeless. I just have one home. I have a beautiful home. I'm down here for the day because I can't go home. Okay, the babbling part. He has two homes in Delaware. Two houses. Apparently, according to him, they're doing security work. They, the Secret Service, are doing security work on his primary Delaware residence, but he has a backup residence. He has a second house in Delaware. He has the White House. And this is clearly another way for them to say, well, he's not on vacation. He just doesn't have a home. Does anyone anywhere believe this? And thank you for the AP for pointing this out. Now, this guy, to me, is, number one, a deeply, deeply, deeply ungodly man. Tony Fauci. I say that because if you are capable of saying that you are science itself, that lacks a certain suggestion of humility. Secondly, to lie to the highest levels of heaven that this guy has done and the effects it's had on human beings. I was just looking at the numbers. We've probably lost 600,000 more people this year than we should have. Because, and it's clearly because of the injections. And I'll tell you why I say that. The COVID injections. Because the deaths began when the injections began. And that is the only wholesale change to society that could have caused something at this magnitude. There was just this past weekend. A high school football player had a massive brain bleed and a collapsed lung and had to be taken to hospital. There's all sorts of young athletes continuing to die. And I think that's related to the injections, or actually caused by the injections. So believe it or not, Michael Smerkomish asks on CNN, asks a good question of Fauci. And listen to the Fauci just go full sail ahead into complete babbling. I'll debabble it.
The most rigorous and comprehensive analysis of scientific studies conducted on the efficacy of masks for reducing the spread of respiratory illness, including COVID-19, was published last month. Its conclusions, said Tom Jefferson, the Oxford epidemiologist who is the lead author, were unambiguous. There is just no evidence that they, masks, make any difference, he told the journalist Mayan Damasi, full stop. But wait, hold on. What about the N95 masks as opposed to the lower quality surgical or cloth masks? Makes no difference. None of it, he said. Well, what about the studies that initially persuaded policymakers to impose mask mandates? They were convinced by non-randomized studies, flawed observational studies. How do we get beyond that finding of that particular review?
Fauci pauses.
Yeah, but there are other studies, Michael, that show at an individual level for individual. When you're talking about the effect on the epidemic or the pandemic as a whole, the data are less strong. But when you talk about as an individual basis of someone protecting themselves or protecting themselves from spreading it to others, there's no doubt that there are many studies that show that there is an advantage.
Okay. Let's stop. Just think of this from a logical perspective. Let's see. Is this guy dealing with self-aggrandizement? Is he seeking self-gain? Is he telling the truth? So he says, sure, when you look at a large number of people and study whether masks prevent the transmission of the disease, with a large number of people, yes, the studies show that's true. But it isn't true when it's a small number of people. Okay, follow-up question. How small is it when there's just two people? What about four? 8, 6, 16? Or 8, 16, 32, 64, 120? Hey, I can do my math. It's gibberish. This is the same man who said, you don't have immune. There's no such thing as herd immunity. Herd immunity is a myth unless it's injection-derived. Okay, so individuals can gain immunity. Yes. And groups of individuals, yes, but not a society. Oh, no. What is society? It's a larger group of individuals. And I just thank the Lord for revealing this to us. If we will simply sit back and remember that God uses the simple things to fool the wise and the weak things to shame the strong, if we will take that biblical advice to heart, those facts of how God acts, and we remember that as we listen to the techno babble, we'll be far less drawn into this. This is the new prime minister of New Zealand, which was a prison island. And he wants you to know that at no time was anyone forced to get injections, but we'll start with him suggesting that the government might have to hunt you down.
I think early next year we'll be in the phase of chasing up people who haven't come forward to get their vaccination or have missed their bookings and so on. So everyone will be able to get a vaccine between now and the end of the year. But of course, you know, and I want every New Zealander to come forward, but human behaviour suggests that there will be some people that we have to actually really go out and look for, and some of that may spill into next year. But our commitment is everyone will have the opportunity to get the vaccine by the end of the year. Everyone will. But I can't say that, you know, that we're not going to have some hesitant people or some people who just haven't come forward that we don't have to go out and find next year.
In terms of the vaccine mandates, I acknowledge that it was a challenging time for people, but they ultimately made their own choices. There was no compulsory vaccination. People made their own choices.
There was no compulsory vaccination in a country that, like Australia, could forcibly lock you away if you tested positive for a flu with a 99.97% survival rate. Okay. Or there were these circumstances. This is a nurse in New Zealand. And she is, well, this is her last day at work. And it's not her choice that it's her last day at work. She just wanted the world to hear this.
It's not like me to jump on here and do lives or speak live. It's not something I normally do, but I wanted to jump on here to tell people to please wake up. Life is normal for so many of you. It's gone back to normal, but for me, I've just seen the last patient that I'm going to see in the foreseeable future. The government have made sure of this. there are so many of us that are being unjustly treated. I, after today, am fired. I can't work as a nurse anymore. I've spent 19 years of my life caring for your family, for your children, for your aunties, for your uncles, for your loved ones, and I'm being thrown in the gutter like a piece of dirt. I had my last-ditch effort at getting an exemption 3 weeks ago. I had to go and have an echocardiogram, a scan of my heart, and because my heart is not permanently damaged, I'm losing my job.
So, to be clear, her heart was damaged by the injections, but right now it's not. It has gotten better, but it was damaged. The more often you are injected with the COVID shots, the more damage it does to many people, depending upon the batch, because it appears that some batches are plain placebos. So since she will not voluntarily go get myocarditis or pericarditis, she's being fired. But the Prime Minister of New Zealand wants you to know, no one has ever been forced or coerced or blackmailed into taking these injections. Now, there will come a time for each of us where we will sit, kneel, probably fall to our faces in front of the white throne of judgment and be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know the answer to this. I pray that people like that Prime Minister, Chris Hipkins, that the Lord brings Hipkins to himself. I do. And I don't know if this is sin I'm about to communicate. I want to be there when Hipkins and others realize that Jesus is God and that he knows every motive in their minds for everything they've ever done. And I want to see the look on their face when simple lies won't suffice. I don't know that that's not a sinful thought on my behalf. And then I'm reminded of this. There are plenty of people who've listened to me on radio and podcasts throughout this past decade who are saying, buddy, I can't wait to see you in front of the white throne of judgment. A lot of people who say that. Fortunately, none of us can earn the grace that the Lord gives us. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God values words. We speak because we believe. This has been A Disciple's View. I'm Todd Herman.